Then notice here what the scripture says here. It says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again in the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it. He says, thy will be done. Let's just let our hearts be in that position this morning, every one of us. Not my will, but thy will be done. If you'll just pray this sincerely and let this be the passion of your heart, you're going to find the will of God. Now, one of the things that we're going to talk about this morning is how confusing the will of God is. It's extremely confusing. And some of us wish that we could be like Abraham, where God comes to him and says, hey, I want you to go to the land of Canaan. So he leaves the land of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he journeys. And it just seems like it's just a done deal with Abraham. God comes to Joseph, and he gives him this dream. And God comes to Daniel, tells him he's going to be the king. And I think that some of us wish that it would just be that simple. But we're living in a confusing day and age. We're living in a day and age that is much like the book of Judges. How many of you scratch your head when you read the book of Judges? I scratch my head sometimes and I read some of those stories and I go, what is up with this? We're going to read a passage in a few moments that talks about the children of Israel where there was a civil war between Benjamin and the rest of the children of Israel. You talk about a confusing day and age. And I feel that we're much like in this, I feel like we're much like that day and age. And so it becomes confusing. Who do we listen to? The problem with our day and age is that that if you go away from the Lord, there is always a ism, a schism. There is always a church. There's a pastor. There's somebody that has the name of God that will back up what you believe, that will back up the way that you're living. And so we're in a very confusing day and age, and we'll see that in a few moments. But once again, the heart cry of Jesus is not my will, but thy will be done. Before we go any further, that must be our heart cry. That has to be what is pounding in our hearts. People often ask me, they say, well, where's your ministry headed, or where's this headed, or where's that headed? And I've become very comfortable just saying, I'm just trying to be obedient. Just trying to be obedient. And I think that that's what we see here with Jesus. Let's go to 1 Peter 4, because Peter actually relates the suffering of Jesus to finding the will of God. 1 Peter chapter 4. Notice what the scripture says here. 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'm limping around just a little bit this morning, by the way. I had a fight with Templeton yesterday. And we were cleaning out a shed. And I was on the top shelf. And I saw about 11 inches of rodent pass by me from head to tail. And I got very startled. I was very upset afterwards. I didn't contain myself. I fell off the ladder, and I twisted my ankle, and I landed on my backside. And so I'm just limping around just a little bit here this morning. So I fought with Templeton, and I definitely lost. But 1 Peter 4, if any of you young guys would like to come out and finish cleaning out the rest of our shed, though, you're welcome, okay? And have a good time at it. 1 Peter 4, in verse number 1, Peter relates the sufferings of Christ to finding the will of God. This is a verse that's not preached on much. Verse 1 says this, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, he says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. See, when we think of finding the will of God, we think of a job, we think of getting married and things like that. Obviously, those things are unbelievably important. But not only should we have the heart cry of Jesus, but Peter says to arm yourselves with the same mind as Christ. And that mind is to be willing to suffer, even if it means not doing mine own will, but the will of God. And then he says something that's very astounding. Now, I knew a pastor once that alliterated most of his messages. And he was talking about sufferings, and he was using the letter F to alliterate his outline. And he was talking about how sufferings can feel like a foe. And then he had a whole list of F's, and he got down to the last point and he couldn't quite fill it in. And then finally he said, sufferings, he said, they're our friends. And this verse actually points out that sufferings, when we arm ourselves with the same mind that's in Christ Jesus, it actually helps us to be holy. Look at what the Bible says here. It says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh, he says, hath ceased from sin. And you think about it, when you're going through intense sufferings, it seems like there's a greater power, a power from on high, honestly, if we're in tune to the Holy Spirit of God, I believe, to abstain from sin. Paul said, I rejoice in mine infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. But then he says this, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men. But here's the contradiction. Here's the crossroads that we're all at. But to the will of God. When we talk about the will of God, we have to talk about sufferings. We have to talk about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and ask ourselves, do we have a view of doing the will of God that may not be consistent with what God may have for us? Now, if you'll notice here, let's go to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. We see Jesus giving up his own human will to do the will of God. God says about pastors. God says that a pastor in Titus chapter 1, as he gives the qualifications of a pastor, look what the scripture says here in Titus chapter 1 in verse number 5. It says, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So what's interesting is in the Bible they didn't have pulpit committees. Individuals actually selected pastors, at least with Timothy and Titus, when you see Paul's encouragement. It doesn't mean that it was always like that, but I think it's very interesting that he did not tell him to select a pulpit committee and have a lot of times non-leaders picking leaders, which can be a total disaster. But look at what it says in verse number 6. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. And then look what he says, not self-willed. So you see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, not my will, but thine be done. But then there's this aspect of not being self-willed. What does it mean to be self-willed? I think to be self-willed means that you don't listen to other people. I think to be self-willed means that you don't defer to other people. Being self-willed means that you're driven by your passions and you're not led by the Holy Spirit of God. And in finding the will of God, we need to make sure that we truly have, in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 9, 10, 11, he says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then part of the Lord's Prayer, how we're supposed to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the heart cry that we need, I want to emphasize this, because if we are haphazardly trying to find the will of God, I don't think that we're going to find it. We have to arm ourselves with the same mind that Jesus had. Now, last week we ended the message by talking about how our lives, if we're going to find the will of God, must line up with His preceptive will. Do you remember the five questions that we asked at the very end of the message? The five questions that we asked were these. I just want to remind you of these. That are we submissive currently to present authority in our lives? Ephesians 6 is very clear that the will of God is for us to be submissive to a present authority. The reason why I wanted to repeat these questions is because I thought they were that good and I thought that they're that important. I think that I find a lot of people, I have a number of people that I work with and I counsel, that they'll talk about God, yeah, I go to church, and there's things they're doing in the background. They say, yeah, we just want God to bless our relationship. We just want God to bless my life. But there's things that are going on in the background that have nothing to do with the will of God. And that person is a very deceived individual. Extremely deceived. I come across it all the time. How many of you read other people's Facebook pages and you're just like really confused? Like you're really confused. Like how on one day are they using this language and they're exalting this idea or this particular person or this event? And then the other day, they're talking about how they just want God to work. Does anybody get confused when you read certain Facebook? Come on, you're stalkers. Just admit it. You're a bunch of stalkers. You stalk other people. But listen, it's not stalking if it's on Facebook, by the way, because like you put it out there for people to read. But listen to this. In Ephesians 6, once again, in verse 5, servants, be obedient unto them that are your masters according to the flesh. He says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. I remember when I was in Bible college, my first year, I had quite the rebellious spirit. It wasn't huge rebellion, but it was a lot of little rules that I would break. But I would often be reading my Bible. I would tell people I want to find the will of God in my life. The will of God for me at that point was to submit to present authority. And it's hypocritical to say that you want to find God's will in your life, but you can't submit to authority that's in your life. You're never going to get rid of authority in your life. Ever, 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 ever. It's always there. We ask the question, are we morally pure? God tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 through 4. I don't want to re-preach the whole thing, but good grief, this was just so important that we understand that. I just can't tell you the amount of people that I'll counsel and the things going on in the background in their life, but yet they say they want to serve the Lord. It's totally mind-boggling in my mind. But first, 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 through 4, once again says this. 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 through 4. Says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that ye, as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and please God, so ye would abound more and more. Actually, I think I'm in the wrong passage here. Let me see. 1 Thessalonians, 2 through 4. Then it says this, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification, in honor. We ask the question, are we driven by his spirit or by our passions? We looked at 1 John 2. We ask the question, are we content in our current setting? God says that the will of God is for you to give thanks in everything. Now, are we to give thanks for everything? Not necessarily. But we're to give thanks in everything. And then we say, we have to ask the question, have we been converted? And it's important, you know, first of all, that to ask the question, are we living a life that is presently living up with his preceptive will? If not, the reason why this is important is because if not, then when the blessing of God does come your way, when his revealed will does come your way, you're just going to simply use his blessing for your own benefit rather than glorifying him. Did you catch that? It's really important to get that. This is why I think it's important for us to look at our hearts. Now, let's look at Proverbs 28 in verse number 9. Proverbs 28 in verse number 9. And see some scriptures here that detail this. Proverbs 28 in verse number 9. The scripture says here, this is some strong language that God uses here. But guess what? He's a strong God. Proverbs 28 in verse number 9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law. So when we talk about his preceptive will, we're talking about his written will. But God says, he that turns away his ear from hearing the law, what's the rest of the verse say? Even his what? Prayer shall be what? An abomination. Does anybody know what the word abomination means? So yesterday we were cleaning out this shed, and we pulled back this big cabinet. And there was all these carpenter ants, but I've never seen so many eggs in my life. And it was just a big pile of carpenter ant eggs. And the interesting thing is, by the way, you talk about the Bible saying, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and be wise, is that within about 10 minutes, those carpenter ants had taken away every single egg. I mean, the wisdom of the Creator to give this little ant this tiny head, and then within that head are these instincts to take away these eggs and protect the eggs. It was unbelievable. But we pulled that back, and my wife and I said, that may be the grossest thing I've ever seen in my life right there. It was disgusting. God likens an abomination in the book of Isaiah. He told the people that though they were religious, he said, your prayers and your incense, he said, you might as well, because of your disobedience, you might as well be offering swine's blood upon the altar. See, that would be an abomination, wouldn't it? God says, he that turneth his ear away from hearing the law, that even his prayer shall be an abomination. So if we're saying, God bless my life, God give me the right spouse, God give me the right job, God, you'll just use the blessing once you get it. if you're not being currently used by Him. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to waste the blessing once you have it. Now, once again, God's word is very clear. Let's go to Psalm 37:23. Let's look at a few verses that talk about the will of God. Psalm 37 and verse number 23. Psalm 37 and verse number 23. I love this passage here. A lot of people will quote this from time to time. Psalm 37 and verse number 23. The scripture says this, that the steps of a good man, and notice the steps of a good man, steps of a holy man, steps of a righteous man, steps of somebody who is, what, walking in his, what, preceptive will, in his precepts, in his law. The steps of a good man are, I love this, are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Isn't that great that God will order your steps? The will of God isn't something that God's saying, I just, you know, maybe they'll find it, you know, if they... You know, it's like throwing a coin out into a field and maybe you'll find it if you get lucky that day. I don't believe that's what the will of God, that's what the Word of God portrays. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. But the question is are you a good man or a woman? Are you filling your inward person with righteousness and spiritual food? Let's look at Psalm 40 in verse number 8. Psalm 40. And verse number 8, Psalm 40 and verse number 8. Listen as the psalmist cries and says this, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now notice here, when the psalmist talks about the will of God here, he's talking about the law of God, the way of God. He says, I delight. And once again, we want to know what's going to happen in the future. But let me just share with you that the psalmist here doesn't just think about the future. He takes delight in the law of the Lord. Let's go to another passage here for a few moments here and go to Psalm 143 in verse 10. Psalm 143 in verse 10. Look what the scripture says here. It says, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land, and look how he says, of uprightness. See the heart cry, once again, of the psalmist? It wasn't just I want to make sure I'm in the right place in the future. And we're going to talk about that going into next week. We're going to talk about open doors versus closed doors and how you get into times in your life where you absolutely don't know which way to go. I had a decision to make a number of years ago, over 25 years ago. I had a job opportunity at the Homer Roadheaver Boys Ranch. And when you're in your 20s and you have very little debt, it was a very good financial move from a fiscal perspective. They provide all your housing. They provide, you have no bills whatsoever. Then they provide a very good salary on top of that. I was going to get to go out and preach on the weekends and help raise funds for the home. And I already knew the people that were there. It seemed like a great opportunity. But then I had another opportunity to go work at Faith Baptist Church in Belleville, Illinois, where my parents' church is at. And I was totally at conflict. How do you, which way do you go? What do you do? We're going to talk about that as we go through this. So it can be very confusing. But once again, my concern is do we have the right heart cry, the right heart set, the right, is our spirit set to truly find the will of God in our lives. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I want to turn there. I know that many of us know that. We can quote it from heart, I believe. But Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Notice the order. But then I want to ask the question today is, where is your delight at? Because notice in these scriptures, the psalmist keeps saying, my delight is in your law. I think this is really important because I think that when we have a delight in the law of the Lord, that delight will counterbalance the fear of the unknown, the fear of the future. So I would have to admit to you that when I first got married, I wrote down on one side of the piece of paper all of our bills, and I was afraid that we were not going to be able to pay our bills. That was a fear that was within me. But what I love about currently and in the present, delighting in the Lord, it has a way of counterbalancing that fear. And the problem is if we don't have a counterbalance, that fear will cause you to make decisions that will oftentimes take a year or two, maybe 3 or 4 years, to reverse. That fear can involve getting into debt. That fear can involve taking a job that you don't really want to do to begin with. It could involve moving someplace out of fear of being able to meet your needs in your current place. And we need to have a counterbalance. We're fearful creatures. We're like horses. Horses are herd animals that honestly, they always seem upset. If you can find a horse, we actually have a blind horse. She's blind on the left side, and she has what you call a dead spirit, where she's, for the most part, she's not fearful. But if you can find a horse like that, it's hard to find. And we have a spirit of horses. We're afraid of everything around us. And that's why God says over and over, do not be afraid. Let's go to, if we can, to Psalm 37 and verse 4. And once again, making sure that we have the right heart set on finding the will of God in our lives. And that delight in Him can counterbalance that fear and keep us steady. And what I love about delighting in Him is that something that you can always do at all times. What you're afraid of when it comes to the will of God is that you don't know how things are going to turn out, and there's going to be things that happen that are out of your control. But guess what you can always control? You can control the fact that no matter where you're at, no matter who's around you, you can delight in the Lord. Look at verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. God says in Psalm 1 that a godly man's delight is in the law of the Lord. And here's how I define delight. What makes your eyes light up? And years ago, I used to have conversations with people, and I love our body. I love the fact that before and after services, you can hear very spiritual conversation. But I've served in a number of churches where it's hard to find good spiritual conversations. And so if you have a conversation with somebody and you say, man, what a great sermon. Wow, that was a good passage they read. Or, man, I love that speaker that came in. Or I love the passage that was brought out today. It was very common in certain churches that I was at where people go, oh, yeah, that's good. But then you get that same guy talking about NASCAR and he goes like this. Oh, yeah, boy, did you see that race? You see, what makes the guy's eyes light up? That determines, honestly, what we're loving and who we love. What makes your eyes light up? And God says, in knowing the will of God, this is paramount. He says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give thee the desires of thine heart. It's been a while since I've preached on this, but John MacArthur had a little pamphlet years ago called How to Know the Will of God. And he said, the way that you find the will of God, he said, if you're saved, he said, if you have the Holy Spirit, if you're walking in holiness, if you're abiding in Him, if you're filling yourself up with the Word of God, he said, do you know what you can have in life? Do you know what you can go after? And he ends the pamphlet by saying this. He says, whatever you want. You say, that seems kind of odd, because you just talked this whole sermon here about the law of the Lord and God, what He wants. But listen, God says, if ye abide in me, John 15, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. God says, if you delight yourself in Him, your desires are going to line up with His desires. And then he says, John MacArthur says, at that point, you can have whatever you want, because you're going to want what God wants. I used to say this all the time. When you want what God wants, you can have what? Whatever you want. Now, notice here. Where is your delight at? But then there's this, and this is what I really wanted to get to today. There's this, I'm going to call it a vortex that we get into. we read stories in the Bible about, once again, Abraham, God calling him from Mesopotamia, and it seems so clear, didn't it? It's almost aggravatingly clear, right? If you're trying to find the will of God in your life, it's almost aggravating that God comes to him and says, go to the land of of Cain, it's like, okay, well, that's what I'm supposed to do. He didn't really know where he was going, and he leaves, and it just seems so clear, right? For Paul becomes a Christian. God comes to him. He reveals himself to him, and it's like Paul knows from the start, from the get-go, what he's supposed to do and even where he's supposed to go. And it's aggravating because we're in a little bit of a different time. It's like we get into this confusing, I called it here a vortex, if you will. Let's go to the book of Judges, chapter 20. I think that this verse is a little bit more like what we go through in life from time to time. Judges, chapter 20. We have civil war going on between the children of Israel, between Benjamin and the rest of the tribes. I'm not going to announce the background of this. It's one of those stories in the book of Judges that's just crazy. You can ask your parents about it or read it yourself. But in the book of Judges, chapter 20, there's a civil war going on. And notice here that in verse number 20, notice what the Bible says here. Because I think that more than we realize, what I'm about to read is closer to where we live. And the word we're going to look at and say over and over here for the next few moments is confusion. We're in a tremendous day of confusion all around us. And sometimes we sit back and go, I really don't even know what to do or where to go here. Look at Judges chapter 20, verse 14. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities in the Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. So you have Benjamin, which is part of the southern tribe, at least later on, going against the children of Israel. And it says, and the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 26,000, that men that drew sword beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Among all the people, there were 700 chosen men, left-handed, everyone that could sling stones at an hairbreadth and not miss. It'd be interesting to study the importance of being left-handed. I know that in basketball, when a player has a good left hand, or they are left-handed, you have to guard them a little differently. And I'd imagine in fighting and in soldiering, there were different dynamics involved with that. Verse 17, and the men of Israel beside Benjamin were numbered 400,000 men that drew sword. All these were men of war. And the children of Israel arose, now catch us now, they arose and went to the house of God. So first of all, they go to the house of God. So right now it appears like they're following the rules, right? Doing everything you're supposed to do. They go to the house of God and ask counsel of God. So the second thing they did right, Joshua is approached by the men of Gibeon in the first part of the book of Joshua. And the Bible says he asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord, and it caused a 400-year problem for the children of Israel. Because Saul broke the covenant that Joshua had made with them, and God ended up judging the land because of that. Is God specific? He's pretty specific, even in this day. They asked counsel, sort of doing everything they're supposed to do, and said, which of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Right? So you're thinking, yeah, Judah's a lion's... I mean, you're thinking, I mean, so far this story looks like a lot of other stories where you go, man, I know what's going to happen after this. So what do you think is going to happen after this? As you're reading this, you're thinking, they're going to win this battle, right? Look what it says here. And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Look at verse 19. And the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came forth of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground the Israelites that day 22,000 men. Hold on a second. Didn't God tell them? I mean, they went to the house of God. They asked counsel at the mouth of the Lord. God tells them, put Judah first, and they lose. How many of you have ever felt like that? You feel like, okay, I've done everything I was supposed to do, and it's not working. To be honest, this passage here is probably a lot more along the lines of what we experience in life. We wish we could be. It's aggravatingly obvious sometimes. We wish we could just be like Paul, where he says, go there, go do this, and it tends to work out, and people are saved, and yes, there's persecutions, but look at the next passage here. And the children of Israel came forth from Gibeah and destroyed down the to the ground the Israelites that day, 20 and 2,000 men. Look at verse 22. And the people, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves. So they say, okay, that was bad, but we're going to encourage ourselves. So after the first 6 months of something not working, you say to yourself, okay, that was a bad semester at school. Okay, that was a bad go-around at work. Okay, that was a bad day. That was a bad month. Some of us are thinking, that was a bad life. And so we're like, okay, we're going to encourage ourselves. We're going to get up. We're going to spit out the blood. We're going to go to church. Get motivated again, and they set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even. So they do the right thing again. They go out before the Lord, they weep, they pray, and they ask counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, go up against them. So you're thinking, okay, now it's going to happen. They're doing all the right things, playing by all the rules. Look what it says. And the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground the children of Israel, again, 18,000 men. Can you imagine that halftime speech if you're a coach and this happened? I mean, you're losing morale in the locker room big time right here, aren't you, Brother Butch? You've lost morale in the dugout at this point. Because they're looking at you going, okay, wait a second. We went to the house of the Lord. We asked counsel. Now we're weeping. Now we're crying. Now we're praying. What's going on? It looks confusing, doesn't it? And sometimes that's exactly how you feel within life. Now, they kept getting back up. Third time, they win the battle. There's no substitute, by the way, for perseverance. Just no substitute for it. I decided a number of years ago, if I'm going to go down, I'm going to go down fighting and trying as hard as I can. And at least they'll say, man, old Raymond, he didn't amount to much, but at least he kept getting back up. And that's the only way to go. I wish scientists could make something, some magic potion that just gave us perseverance. And even psychologists, they don't know what gives people grit versus people that don't have grit. They don't know why some people have it and some people don't have it. But I want to say there's no substitute for it. But this is along the lines, honestly, I think of where we live at. We go, well, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. What's going wrong here? And part of what I want to say here, first of all, is that know that you're in good company if you feel that way. If you feel confused, bewildered, you're not sure. And I really believe Bruce Wilkinson has a great teaching on this. Because I have a list of stories that I could share. I don't think I have time to go through them, but you have, according to Acts 7, you've heard me say this a lot, that Moses knew before the 40 years in the wilderness that God was going to use him to deliver the people of God. Does anybody remember me teaching on that? It's in the book of Acts chapter 7. The Bible says that he supposed... Every time I say that, I get strange looks. So let's turn it real quick. Acts chapter 7. And just want to make sure you see this. Acts chapter 7. Because we tend to think of Moses. We tend to think of Moses as a humanitarian. He grows up in Pharaoh's household. He comes out one day and he sees this poor injustice. And we tend to think to ourselves that Moses is having a compassion for these people, therefore he wants to help the people. It was much more divine than that. Acts chapter 7 and verse number 20, the Bible says this, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him in and nourished him up for his own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptians. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, and they understood not. So it appears that God had already revealed to Moses that he was going to be the deliverer. Well, let's go back to Acts chapter 2. I want you to see something here. Acts chapter 2. Bruce Wilkinson says this so well. He says that when God calls you to do something, you leave your comfort zone. He said, it's hard because other people's comfort zones are overlapped into your comfort zones. And so when you set out to do something new, it's enough to get the courage to say, okay, I'm going to quit this job. I'm going to go to this school. I'm going to go in a new direction. But then you have five or six people in your life that you've also upset them also, because they're used to you being where you're at. And one of the things that's difficult to do as a parent, but is that is important to do, is give your children room to go on an adventure. And they're going to scare you half to death in that at times, but still, they're going to disrupt your comfort zone. And I think that it's true in church life also. But then Bruce Wilkinson said, there's this phenomenon that happens because you get up the gumption and the courage to leave your comfort zone, and you get out there and you go, okay, we're gonna make this happen. I'm going where God wants me to go. And then Bruce Wilkinson said is that nothing turns out the way you think it should. And you see this over and over again in the Bible. And it's during that time where you're bewildered, you're confused, but God prepares you to handle the blessing, because God gives you, Bruce Wilkinson teaches, a place of sanctuary where the result doesn't matter, and all that matters is that you're worshiping the Lord and you have Him and He has you. And until that happens, you are not ready to handle any of the blessing of God, because you will idolize the blessing of God once you get it. In looking at this passage, look at this in Exodus. Because Moses is going to step out, he's going to do the will of God. He's going to step out, that is, and in his mind, he's going to do the will of God. Look at verse number 11. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, Exodus 2, verse 11, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. Now remember, the Bible tells us that he supposed that they would have understood that God was going to use him. So it's much more than he's just being a humanitarian. Now keep in mind, after this though, he's running for 40 years. He's a fugitive. He's in the backside of a desert. And it looks nothing like the great vision that he may have saw before that time. And I'm just going to share something with you. This happens to all of God's servants that I've seen. There's a time where you are so bewildered, you're confused, you've went to the house of God, you've asked counsel, you've wept, you've done all the right things, and nothing seems to be working whatsoever. And you feel like, am I really in the will of God? And the fact that there's confusion may mean that you're dead center in the will of God. Look at this here. But Moses does this in his own way. I believe the backside of the desert is going to break his will, as we just talked about. He's going to find a place of sanctuary where he didn't even really care if he was used by God. And if you'll notice here in verse number 12, and he looked this way, notice this here, and he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, let's stop right here. This grabbed my attention so clearly this morning. Moses comes later on to the children of Israel in Exodus 3 and 4, and he comes. He says, the Lord God has sent me. I'm not going to quote it word for word. I can't quote it word for word. But he says, the great I am has sent me. And he comes confidently. Look, when he's in the flesh, look how he can't be confident. Look at him. Looking this way. Looking that way. And when he saw no man, he's going to try to help. You know what I love about serving the Lord? In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Nothing you have to be afraid of. Nothing you have to be afraid of disclosing. You don't have to be calculating. You don't have to try to manipulate situations. You can just say, I'm serving the Lord today. And if you don't like it, like Paul said, you're not the judge of me. God's the judge of me. But look at him looking this way and looking that way. That's Moses in the flesh. That's every one of us in the flesh. We can't be confident. We can't just be upright. He comes the next time, and what's he doing? The Lord God, the great I am, has sent me to deliver the people of God. He can just stand confidently and talk. If you'll notice here that he looks this way, he looks that way, and he ends up after this running for 40 years. And that 40 years of being a fugitive, serving in the backside of the desert, it looks confusion. It looks confusing, doesn't it? It looks like total confusion. And it could be that he was just as much in the will of God in that 39th year in the desert, where he had probably given up all hope of helping the people of God, as he was when he parted the Red Sea by the power of God. It's normal to feel this way. It's interesting, always looking at Joseph in Genesis 37 when God gives him the vision, and then you go a few chapters later, you see him in a dungeon. And you think to yourself, what was he thinking? What was he feeling during this time? It's normal to feel this way, and one of the big things I want to share with you, if you feel confusion, it doesn't mean that you have done anything wrong. Although, this is where we're going to get to, where the message is going to sound contradictory. It also doesn't mean that everything is right about you. Okay? So if you feel this confusion from time to time, it doesn't mean that you've done anything wrong, but also it doesn't mean that everything is right about you. Here's what I mean by this. Go to Hebrews 12. We have to understand the ways of God when it comes to maneuvering us and putting us into a place of usage for Him. We are stubborn beyond belief compared to what we will be when we're in heaven. Compared to what we were initially created to be in the Garden of Eden, we are stubborn beyond belief. Our heart, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And how many of you, the more you get a glimpse of your own heart and the heart of people, are kind of shocked at how hard we are as human beings? And you even see the disciples. God says even by that night after he had fed the 5,000, their heart was hardened. And there's this stubborn side of us that will only relent. It will only give way. It will only surrender through sufferings. We miss this. Hebrews chapter 12. We miss this because we're filtering this passage here through our own earthly fathers and mothers. Hebrews chapter 12. When the Bible talks about chastening, it's not simply a matter of boy, if you did something really bad, God's going to get you. That's the way we tend to filter this, right? We tend to think of someone who calls themselves a Christian, and there's such a difference between Saturday night and Sunday morning. But I don't read that when I read this, because when I think of discipline, I think of training children. I don't think of just reacting when they do something really, really bad, right? And look at Hebrews 12, verse 7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now, right now, here's what we're reading. Boy, I better stay right. Better not do anything wrong. If I do anything really wrong, God's going to get me. Have you ever thought that all the trials in our life are chastening, they're training, they're disciplining us because we have absolutely stubborn hearts that if God puts us in a place of blessing, we will try to take, before our time, we will try to take credit for the blessing. We'll misuse the blessing. We'll idolize the blessing because our hearts are stubborn. But God, but could it be that the confusion and the difficulties, the backside of the desert experience, could it be that the false accusations of Potiphar's wife in the dungeon, could it be the throwing into the pits of life, that it's all, rather than just discipline, rather than just chastening, maybe it's more training. And that's what God means here. Look what he says. If you endure chastening, God deal with you as with sons. For what son is he to whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate children. There's a word here I don't like to quote out loud because of our English language today, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? This is a different way for you to look at the grind of life, of the confusion that surrounds you. For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. You may get to times you say, I hate this. I can't stand this. But grievous, nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And then look what he says in verse 12. Wherefore lift up your hands, which hang down, and your feeble knees. Do you feel like day after day you go through these situations where you're like, you feel like all spiritually slumped over? He says, lift up your hands, which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Let's go to Psalm 107 for just a few moments. We need to close. Psalm 107. Psalm 107. We looked at this passage last week. Look at verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary place. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Here's what we looked at last week. For He satisfieth, we said, in the moment, in our trials, in our darkness right now, He satisfieth not the longing flesh, but the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. But even in the midst of this searching for God, finding fullness in our soul, He talks about chastening here. Such as sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Verse 11, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. And you may say, I'm not living in rebellion. By sin of omission, we are all living in rebellion. Every one of us. Our hearts are in a rebellious state. Our hearts, I know that God makes us a new heart and He writes His laws upon our heart. But we have an old man that doesn't give up the fight very easily. And the only way to slay that old man is to put him through trials and troubles in times of confusion. You see it with Moses. It took 40 years from Moses. You see it with David. God put him in a wilderness period where he's rejected by Saul. He tries to fight with the Philistines because soldiers want to fight. And the leader of the Philistines says, he can't fight with us. And then so he takes a group of a few hundred men and he just starts fighting little battles. And then when he comes back to camp, what happened? All the women and children, their possessions were gone, and his own men spake of stoning him. God will put you in a position where everything that you thought was going to work out, it doesn't seem to be working out. But it's at that time He wants to establish a sanctuary in your soul where you are happy with just Him. And when that occurs, when that happens, then you're ready for the blessing. He satisfieth the longing soul. But He says, because they rebelled against the words of God. And here's the point. If you're in a place of confusion, it doesn't mean you have done anything wrong. But also, it doesn't mean that everything is right about you, because the confusion, God can be using it to chasten us, to put us in a place where we can handle the blessing. Also, in finding the will of God and being in this place of confusion at times, first of all, it's not about you. It's about obedience. And whether it be, for me, pastoring, counseling, or parenting, or even in marriage, it has to be about obedience. It cannot be about the result, because at some point you'll get skewed. But then, not only is it not about you, but also it's about you. It sounds contradictory, doesn't it? But David said, if I could number your thoughts towards me, they're more than the sand of the sea. All of the very hairs of your head are numbered. And if you delight in Him, He wants to give you the desires of your heart. This is His tremendous contradiction and why when you preach on the will of God, it is a deep subject, difficult to find out. But my main point today is that I feel that we're in a tremendous time of confusion. And when that happens, we can feel like the Israelites. I went to the house of the Lord. I asked counsel. It didn't work. I came back. I persevered. Then I went to the house of the Lord, asked counsel, and then what did I do? Now I weep. Didn't work. I just wish scientists could make something called perseverance, and we could just give it out. Just throw it on you. Wish we could do it. Because I think that I'm finding that it's probably the greatest quality of the child of God who gets the blessing. Jacob wrestled all night long. He said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Next week, I want to get a little bit more, well, I don't want to say I want to get more practical, because spiritual is practical. But I want to look at open versus closed doors. I want to talk about, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Listen, when it comes to a decision in your life, if you cannot share your decision with the five godliest people you know, and at least get a 4 out of 5 response rate of positivity, I can tell you, you're not submitting to the Word of God. Because God says, in the multitude of counselors, there's what? Safety. You're in a danger zone. Danger, danger, danger. Red flags, red lights. You're in a danger zone. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Something I do whenever I make a major decision, I pick up the phone and call my dad and ask him about it. I say, what do you think, Dad? He'd be like, well, I don't really know a lot about it, but, it sounds right, or I don't know about that. I talked to some of you men in the church about it. And I say, what do you think about this? We're going to talk about this next week, about finding the will of God, and put a little bit more practical application to this. But if we could, let's lead this song, and let's just do business with our hearts and ask ourselves, is our heart cry the heart cry of Jesus? Not my will, but thine be done. James?